Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come and be able to teach God's Word and to think about God's Word as He has spoken it to us in the Scriptures. All right. Well, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Was Jesus Christ discriminatory? Do we have to meet certain requirements in order to belong to Jesus Christ? Or is everyone a Christian who just calls themselves Christian because they like the title or the name or the category, no matter what? In order to be a Boy Scout, you have to be a boy, right? In order to be a Girl Scout, you have to be a girl. Although the current trajectory of our culture may try to challenge those things in the coming days. There's even requirements if you want to be a member of Sam's Club or of Costco. So the question here, just to start out with, is there a requirement? Is there anything required in order to be a Christian? We're going to be considering one requirement today. You have to be a sin-sick sinner. So here's the big idea of the text. First, Jesus came for the sick, forgiving sin and calling sinners. And I have 3 points. Number one, Jesus forgives sinners. Number two, Jesus calls sellouts. And number three, Jesus came for the sick. So let's pray before we get into the text. Let's pray together. God, convict us of our sin. Forgive us for the ways that we have sinned and save us from your wrath to come through faith alone in the substitutionary death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so number one, Jesus forgives sinners. Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, in this text, we see that the primary purpose of Christ is to go out and to preach the word. And the word, that in quotes, word is shorthand for the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark is using the word ton logon, or from the word logos, as a synonym and a summary of the message that Jesus was proclaiming. If you flip back and look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the gospel is the word, and Jesus' life and death and resurrection and his ascension and is the substance of this word, of the gospel. In the beginning was the word, logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is going around, he's an itinerant preacher,
and he's preaching about himself as the fulfillment of the Messiah, or the Messiah, the Christ of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. And people, they're flocking to see Jesus. And these four friends, they couldn't get close enough to Jesus. So it says that they removed, or they dug an opening in the roof, and they let their friend down. Now, a Palestinian house would have been different than the houses that many of us have. It would have a flat roof, steps that go up there. They could recline up there, rest up there. And it would be different rafters that had been packed with space between the rafters, filled with brushwood and clay. So they're literally digging out the roof to get their friend down to Jesus Christ. It's also likely that this is Peter and Andrew's house. So there, this guy is paralyzed. The paralytic lay at the feet of Jesus. And look at verse 5. And when they saw, and when Jesus saw their faith. Well, we know from the New Testament that faith is a gift that God gives so that no one may boast in Ephesians chapter 2. But it bears fruit. Faith, the gift that God gives of faith to his people, it bears fruit in the life of the recipient of that gift of faith. So they trusted Jesus, and they treasured Jesus, and they would do anything to get their friend to Jesus. And then Jesus says in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? Your sins are forgiven? What about his paralysis? What about the suffering and the sadness of his family and of his friends? What about his current and future incapacity to be able to work and to provide for himself and to be a self-sufficient Palestinian man? Here he lay at the feet of Christ, and Jesus forgives his sin. Well, the primary focus of God is not upon our felt needs, but upon the dealing with the depravity of our hearts. Jesus is concerned for your soul, not necessarily what you feel like you need most today. He is principally concerned with the fact that you deserve God's eternal wrath for your sin. Think of Christ in this house with a paralyzed man at his feet. And close your eyes if you have to imagine this scene. Jesus has limitless power at his disposal to remedy this man's paralysis. But friends, man's ultimate need is forgiveness from God. And forgiveness is something that God gives of his own sovereign choice, not earned by good works. God's grace is irresistible to his people. Jesus forgives before we see the paralytic do anything. He's just laying there. And God, he is sovereign in salvation. And at the declaration of Christ, forgiveness from God is dispensed to men. So often what we think is most relevant to our lives may actually be less relevant than we think. This is easy to see in the way that many would rather skip the preaching of God's word and the gathering together of God's people in an ecclesia, a church on a Sunday so that they could sleep in or they could exercise. They clearly feel that their physical health is more relevant to their life than their spiritual health. It's good to exercise. Don't hear me saying that it's not, you know. It's good to eat well, but my point is that your primary concern in life isn't whether you are a vegan or a vegetarian, a meat lover, gluten-free, clean eater, or whatever that is. You know, it's not how much weight you can bench or how far or how quickly you can run. Friends, if Jesus tarries, our bodies will eventually give way. We can seek the healing of our bodies through medicine, but we will get sick and we will die one day and face the eternal judge to whom we must give an account. We can seek all the education in the world. We can seek the best reputation and the popularity among men that we want in this world, but in the end, it will not cure your guilt before the face of a holy and just God. So here we see this paralyzed man. He had a problem that was deeper than his paralysis, sin, and God's coming wrath and hell because of sin. So this we see is one of the first requirements for if we would be Christians. The first requirement to belong to Christ, to be a Christian, is to be broken. A broken person running from our sin to Christ for forgiveness. A Christian is an imperfect sinner putting his or her hope in the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness for our sins. And consider the response of Jesus' pronouncement in this text. Silence. Nothing but busy hearts and minds. This guy's blaspheming. You see that? They're questioning Jesus in their hearts in verse 7. The blasphemer or blasphemy, it means to speak impiously of God, to profane God, to speak evil of God. It means to seek to hurt God, to break God's name, to spoil the name of God, insult, misrepresent, slander, defame, bring curses against God. Blasphemy. In Israel, it was a capital offense. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 24. And this eventually would be the charge that would lead to the crucifixion and the accusations that would lead to Christ's death in Mark chapter 14. Friends, beware of your sinful thoughts. Nothing is hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see Jesus breaking the silence. Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Again, nobody said anything here but Jesus. So Jesus, he engages the heart and the mind, and he still does. So as we read the Bible, but also as we encounter his word, a silent mouth is not indicative of a quiet heart and a pure heart and a clean conscience. And Jesus, he goes straight for the heart. He goes straight for the mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what the roadblocks are in your logic of trying to understand what God is doing in this world. So Jesus, he heals the paralytic to prove that he has the power to forgive sin in verse 10. Even his ability to read their minds proves that he has the intimate knowledge of our minds and hearts to be able to know the particular sin in us that he is able to forgive. There is no sin in our hearts that is so secret and so deep to be able to hide from the knowledge of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the beauty of this. When Jesus saves a sinner, he saves the whole man. And there is nothing that any of us have done that is beyond the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to forgive. And for the first time in this scene, the people speak with amazement, giving glory to God. And look at what they say. We never saw anything like this. So friends, stand in awe of Christ. Have you ever seen anything like this? Many try to undermine the trustworthiness of the Bible, but friends, this text is a credible and trustworthy historical account, a trustworthy text. The Christ that we encounter here in this text is the true Jesus, not a figment of our imagination, and it's not a caricature that our culture would try and create for us. Friends, we have never seen anything like this but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we ought to imitate the faith of the paralytic's friends. What is their principal concern? Answer me that. What is their principal concern? It's to get their friend to Jesus. So friends, do you have any friends and family who don't know Christ? Friends, I want to encourage you, bring your friends to Jesus. Bring them to the Word of God. Read the Bible with them. Invite your friends to just get together. I don't know, at your age, do you guys drink coffee or soda, whatever it is? You know, get together with a friend, get some ice cream or whatever, and read the Bible together. Do it. Expose your friends to Christ. Even if they can't walk, desperately seek to bring them to Christ. Share the good news of how they can be saved from their sin and from God's wrath through Christ's death and resurrection alone. And in the same way, the paralytic as he rose with fresh, regenerated legs, so we can stand. We can have a hope through Christ to stand in the pleasure of God forever if we would repent of our sins and trust in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we have to do is to be faithful. It's not our job to save our friends. We are not our friends or our family's personal savior. The only thing that we can do is bring them to encounter Jesus Christ in his word, in the Bible. And also, as the word is taught in the local gathering, the regular gathering of local churches. Also, each of us must have to deal with our sin individually. Each of us have to deal with Christ on a personal basis. Are your friends Christians? Are your parents Christians? Do you know a little bit about the Bible and a little bit about theology? That's not enough. Each of us must be laid helplessly at the feet of Christ with our sin and our guilt fully exposed to him. And there at the feet of Christ is the only place that we can find forgiveness and hope in light of our sin and in light of God's wrath. This is the first requirement of what it is to belong to Christ. Number two, Jesus calls sellouts. Look at verses 13 through 17. Or actually, 13 through 14. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Again, we see Jesus, he's preaching, he's teaching, it's constantly what he's doing. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So Levi here in this text is the apostle Matthew. And he was likely despised because he was a tax collector. Tax collectors made a living by taking money from their countrymen in order to give it to a foreign imperialist, Rome. He was a sellout. Matthew, Levi, he was a sellout of his people, of God's people. And also he would have been considered as ceremonially unclean. So it's ironic that a man from that was named after the tribe of Levi, and the Levites were tasked with the priesthood in Israel, that's his namesake, and yet he is the unclean sinner that Christ is calling out. Praise God for Christ, that he makes the unlovely like us lovely through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, that he calls out the unclean, us, to come after him, that he is so holy and so perfect that he can make sinners like us clean. So Matthew, it's a picture of who we are. I don't know, sometimes when you read the Bible or you read a text and you kind of identify with different people in the text, I can quickly identify with the protagonist or, you know, Christ himself or even the paralytic's friends that had faith. But Romans chapter 3 is sobering. It says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Friends, we are the tax collectors. We are like Levi, Matthew, in this text. We are the sellouts. We are the antagonists. And here, behold the beauty of Christ. He isn't an unwilling savior. You know, that Romans text, no one seeks after God. He goes out for his people. He is a king who goes out to save and to bring his people to himself. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus gives life. So friend, are you a poser? Do you claim the name of Christian, and yet you give yourselves to all kinds of sin? Are you a sellout? Do you go to church and have all the right answers to questions in youth group or Sunday school or whatever it is, but then you give yourself to what God hates? Or you make fun of those who love Christ? Or you're ashamed of the gospel in various ways? Jesus came to save sinners like you, sellouts, posers. Jesus came to save the prodigals. His death on the cross was powerful enough to redeem men like Levi, you all, and me. Praise God. Number three, Jesus came for the sick. Look at verses 15 through 17. Jesus came for the sick. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So almost as soon as Christ calls this unclean sellout poser Levi, Matthew, he's reclining at his house, eating with him. And Jesus is fully God and fully man, and here he is. We see him entering the homes and the lives of sinners. Jesus came to move in to your life, to take over the whole thing of your identity and who you are. People are offended that Christ is perfect and that he is righteous and holy, and he calls us out of our sin to follow after him with all of who we are. And I get it. I get that people are offended. We try to maintain our own little kingdoms as little kings. And so when we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come in and stake claim upon what we would claim to be our little kingdoms, it's a defense mechanism to get offended, pushing away. You know, but we need to be a little bit less sensitive. You know, what may feel like it hurts to us may be intended, actually it is intended by God, to be for our good. So pray that God would enable you to not let your pride reject what God means for your health. Don't be so quickly offended. It's not offensive, but it's resplendently beautiful. Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, condescends. He comes down to us, and he meets us where we are, even while we were still sinners. And here we see him at the table reclining with not just one tax collector, but many tax collectors and sinners. It's a foreshadow of the Last Supper. It's a foreshadow of the kingdom of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the final union, the full consummation of Christ in the kingdom, the new heavens and new earth, of the union of Christ with his people, the church. Is that the longing of your heart, to feast with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a fulfillment of what we see even in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Or in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Christ came to feast, to save a people, to invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 19. So praise God, Jesus eats and reclines with sinners. His perfection isn't marred by our uncleanness. His perfect righteousness isn't blemished by our sin. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Look how the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time describe what Jesus is doing in verse 16. "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They speak as if they're not sinners. "Ugh, Jesus, he's eating with sinners. Hello, guys, you're sinners too." And Jesus responds, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And Jesus isn't saying that some people are exempt from his authority, or somehow able to please God by their own good works in obedience, perfect obedience to God's law. His response doesn't justify passivity and inaction in seeking to preach the gospel to those who see themselves as morally righteous. People who see themselves as perfect are blind to the reality that they aren't. Beware of thinking that you are something when you're nothing and deceiving yourself. In our sin, we are prone to self-deception. Here's the point. Those who feel that they have no need of being saved will not be saved. Part of how the Lord saves his people is by the fact that they recognize that they are sinners and they are grieving over their sin. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson wrote on this text, Mark unveils what lies at the heart of the gospel. Men need forgiveness. Jesus gives it. The degree to which you own your need, you see your need for that forgiveness is the measure of how clearly you understand the gospel. Or J.C. Ryle wrote in the early 1800s, he wrote this, to feel our sins and know our sickness is the beginning of real Christianity. To be sensible of our corruption and abhor our transgressions is the first symptom of spiritual health. You know, maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian, but you believe in Jesus Christ. A friend, here is the starting point of Christianity. Forgiveness. Seeing your sin. Feeling conviction for your sin. Have you ever felt unworthy because of your sin? Friend, talk with a friend about that. Talk with your teachers here about that. Talk with your parents about that. Talk with your pastors or whoever it might be. Investigate this. This is your primary task. What do you do with your sin? Do you feel it? Do you feel conviction of sin? Reminds me of the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. So here's the big idea again, just to wrap up. Jesus came for the sick, forgiving sin, calling sinners. The only way that Jesus can be your king is if you are a sinner. Do you qualify? Do you qualify? Are you a sinner? Turn from your sin. Ask God to help you to grow, to hate what he hates, and love what he loves. Open your eyes and see your need in the face of God's coming judgment and wrath. You, friend, even you, need a Savior. You need a substitute to bear your shame and to satisfy God's eternal wrath on your account that you deserve. Do you belong to Christ? Turn from your sin and have Jesus as your King. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would grant repentance, help us to flee your wrath to come through Jesus Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.